Welcome to the podcast of Mike Frazier, Senior Pastor of Canton Baptist Temple. Here you can learn and understand the truths of God's Word so that you may live out those truths. To get a glimpse of what is taking place at our church and to hear more of Mike Frazier, visit our website, cantonbaptist.org. If you have any questions or comments, we would like to hear from you. Please email us at radio@cantonbaptist.org. Now let's join Mike Frazier.
I wonder how many of you have a resume. You have a resume. Would you raise your hand? A lot of you maybe haven't had to use a resume in quite some time. I haven't had to use a resume for a number of years now. As a matter of fact, the last resume that I submitted was to Canton Baptist Temple in 1998. I couldn't find that resume now. I don't know where it is. I don't even know where it's located, and I've never put one together since. When you put together, though, a resume, you design it in such a way that it makes an impression on the person that you're hoping will hire you. That's why on a resume, you'll find information about a person's education, a person's experience, maybe their qualifications, their credentials, and maybe they'll even put some references on that resume so that you can call and you can verify, you can check out that what they have put on there about themselves is true. A resume is a great way for an employer to know more about a person before they commit to hire that person for the job. Well, we have been talking about how the work that needs to be done in our lives and in our hearts is this thing called spiritual change. That's the job that needs to happen. That's the work that needs to happen in our hearts and in our lives. And the best person, listen to me closely, the best person to get the job done is God. God is the one who can make spiritual change a reality in our lives. So let's take just a few minutes and let's look, if he did have one, let's look at God's resume. God has an awesome resume. He has been in the business of changing people's lives since the beginning of time. As a matter of fact, he has millions and millions of satisfied customers. Let's do some reference checks on God today. I want to name just a few. Let's begin with a man named Moses. Now, how many of you were in ABF class this morning? All right, lots of hands are going up. If you were in an ABF class this morning, you know that we started a brand new series of lessons from the book of Exodus. And the main character in the book of Exodus is a man named Moses. You know the story. Pharaoh's daughter rescued Moses from being killed when he was just a little baby. She raised him in the palace, and he grew up pampered and pretty much living the privileged life while his own people, the Israelites, were living in bondage. It seems like Moses grew up to become a young man who maybe was a little bit cocky and a little bit self-assured as to what he was able to do. And so at first, he took matters into his own hands when he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew slave. What did he do? You know the story. He killed that Egyptian, and then he buried him in the sand. It was not long before others discovered what he had done, and they began to talk about him murdering that Egyptian and then trying to dispose of his body as evidence. Worried that word would get back to Pharaoh, Moses ran away, and he ended up spending 40 long years in the desert. And for 40 long years, God taught Moses that God's plan can only be accomplished in God's strength and in God's way. Finally, at age 80, how many do we have 80 and up here today? All right. Some of you don't want to admit it, do you? Especially the women. The women, you can't get them to raise their hand on that. But When he was 80 years old, Moses had a burning bush experience where God spoke to him and God revealed to him his plan. To make a long story short, God tells Moses that he wants to use him to deliver his people out of Egyptian bondage. But what used to be a self-assured and cocky Moses is suddenly hesitant. He's not real sure about doing this, and he begins to make every excuse in the book why God has the wrong person for the job. Eventually, though, Moses does surrender to God's plan for his life, and he goes down in history as one of the greatest leaders ever. How was that all possible? Well, God had to bring about a spiritual change in the life of Moses. What do we learn from the life of Moses? We learn that no matter how old you are, it's never too late to experience a spiritual change in your life. The second reference listed on God's resume, I could imagine it being the Samaritan woman at the well. You find her story in the Gospel of John, chapter 4. She has been married 5 times, and now she is living with a man that is not even her husband. How many immoral relationships had she been involved in? Only God knows. But then one day she meets Jesus. That changes everything, does it not? She met Jesus, and instead of shunning her like the rest of society was doing, she finds Jesus to be loving and gracious and forgiving to her. Her life was so dramatically transformed by the power of God that many who saw the change, the spiritual change that took place in her life, they also believed in Christ as their Savior. What do we learn from the Samaritan woman at the well? We learn that no matter what has happened in our past, God can reach down right where we are and He can transform our lives. You say, "Preacher, I am too far gone. God can't change my life." You're wrong. You're wrong. God has changed people a whole lot worse than you, and He wants to change your life as well. Trust me, God is really, really, really good at changing people's hearts and lives. God can do in your life what you yourself cannot do in your life. God can do in your life what no self-help book can accomplish. God can do in your heart and life what religion cannot accomplish. You see, God is the answer when it comes to spiritual change and spiritual transformation. The third reference on God's resume is, I believe, a man named Paul. The Apostle Paul began his life as a man named Saul. Saul was very religious, very educated, and a very influential person. We also know that he was a very cold-hearted and ruthless person. Because in Acts chapter 7, we find Saul standing there and giving consent to the stoning of Stephen, who was one of the deacons of the early church. After Stephen's death, Saul's hate for the church grew even more. He began to persecute every Christian that he could get his hands on. Acts chapter 8 and verse 3 says, "As for Saul, he made havoc of the church. He beat Christians. He put Christians in prison. And eventually, he got those Christians murdered." If you didn't know the rest of the story, you would probably think that Saul would be the last person that you would ever think of experiencing spiritual change. But one day, Saul was on the road to Damascus, and he had a powerful and he had a transforming experience with Jesus Christ. The change was so dramatic that this once ruthless murderer of Christians would now become the greatest preacher that the church has ever known. He would become the apostle to the Gentiles, and God would use him to take the gospel throughout the then known world. What do we learn from Paul. We learn that God can take the worst of the worst and transform them into the trophies of His grace. Do you realize that two out of the three examples that I have given you here this morning were both murderers? Moses murdered the Egyptian. No telling how many Christians were murdered by the hand of Saul, who later became Paul. And yet God was able to take murderers and transform their lives to where they became servants of God. That is only a testimony to the grace of God. That's why Paul writes in Romans 5 and verse 20, "But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound." You see, that's what God wants to accomplish in each one of our lives as well. God wants to totally transform your life. But how does that total transformation happen in our lives? You say, "All right, preacher, I want that kind of spiritual change. I want to see that kind of transformation take place. But how does it happen?" Okay, let's talk about that here this morning. Number one, total transformation, that is spiritual change, begins with a personal conversion. Now, I want to talk about that because at first glance, maybe that statement doesn't make a lot of sense, but I want you to jot it down because we're going to explain it. Total transformation, that is spiritual change, begins with a personal conversion. Look at Matthew chapter 18. I'm going to have you look at several verses with me this morning, but look at Matthew 18 and verse 3. If you have a red lettered edition Bible, you see that verse 3 is in red, meaning these are words spoken by the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, "Verily I say unto you, except ye be," what's the word? Converted. "Except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven." In other words, it is necessary, if we want to go to heaven, we have to be converted, right? That's what that statement means. "Except ye be converted and you become as little children." In other words, we're trusting. We put our faith in Christ. "Ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven." Look at Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3 and verse 19. It's Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and then the book of Acts. Acts chapter 3, just the first line there in Acts chapter 3, verse 19. "Repent ye therefore and be," what's the word? "Converted," and "be converted that your sins may be blotted out." Now, by now you might be wondering, what does it mean to experience conversion? What does it mean to be converted? Well, the expression "be converted" means to turn around or to go in the opposite direction. The imagery is you are living life going in this direction. But when you are converted, it means that you turn around. You begin to go in the opposite direction. In other words, at some point in our lives, we were going in a direction maybe where we were convinced that there is no God. Or maybe we were agnostic, but we did not care for God or the things of God. And maybe we thought that everybody is going to heaven and there's no such thing as a place called hell. Or maybe we thought that a person goes to heaven by good works. But then one day we come face to face with the truth of God's word. And we hear a clear presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and by faith we turn to God. That's the imagery of being converted. It means that you are living a life where you don't even believe God exists, and you believe maybe that everybody's going to heaven one day, and you believe if you're going to go to heaven, you're going to get there by good works, and then you come face to face with the truth of God's word. You hear the gospel, and then you are converted. You are turned around, and now you are going in the opposite direction. Now you believe that there is only one way to get to heaven, and that is to trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Now you believe that Jesus was born of a virgin and he lived a sinless life. Now you believe that Jesus came into the world to become our sacrifice, that he might die on the cross for the penalty of our sins. Now we believe that he died like we sang about today. He died, he was buried, but he conquered death with his victorious resurrection. You see, conversion is where you talk about how you used to think one way, but now you think totally in a different way. It's where we talk about how there was a time when if someone asked us, how do you get to heaven? We would say, I don't know. Or there was a time in our life when we were asked, are you going to heaven? And you said, well, I think so. You see, the change that has taken place, that is called conversion. So how do you experience conversion? You say, all right, how is a person converted? Well, you repent of your sin, and by faith you turn to Christ for forgiveness. Repentance is turning from our sin, but conversion takes place when by faith we turn to God. There are other biblical words that we used interchangeably to describe being converted, like words like being saved or being justified or being redeemed. But here's my point that I'm trying to make here today. Without a spiritual conversion, you will never experience a spiritual transformation. Amen. Way too many people have got the cart before the horse. They're trying to work on having this spiritual transformation, and yet they have never had a spiritual conversion. You'll not experience spiritual change in your life until you have first experienced spiritual conversion. Spiritual change never becomes a reality until we receive Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. Have you received Christ as your personal Savior? That's a personal question to you, not the person next to you. I'm not asking you if you grew up in a Christian home. I'm not asking you if you've got religion this morning. I'm asking you, has there been a point and time in your life when you have received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? The answer cannot be, well, I think I've done that. Receiving Christ is not something that happens by accident. Imagine this morning, if you were to ask me, Mike, are you married? And I say, well, I think I am. Rachel probably wouldn't be too happy with that answer, would she? I think that I am. You would probably look at me and say, Mike, if you're married, you will definitely know it. Right, guys, you understand what I'm saying? If you're married, you will know that you're married. Well, if you have been converted by God's grace through faith in Christ, you will definitely know it. You'll know it. If you're not 100% sure today, then you need to choose to accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. I'm encouraging you today not to leave here with any doubts about that. Because if you want spiritual change to take place in your life, but you've never had personal conversion, it's never going to happen. It all begins by repenting of your sin and receiving Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And please understand that conversion is not the end. Conversion is just the beginning of what God wants to accomplish in our lives. Yes, He wants to save us. Yes, He wants us to spend eternity in heaven with Him. Yes, He wants to forgive us of all of our sin, but He also wants to transform our life, just like He did for Moses, just like He did for the Samaritan woman at the well, just like He did in Saul's life. God wants to transform your life. Amen. In a sense, you could say that our spiritual conversion initiates the process of our spiritual transformation. Salvation is not a process, but transformation is a process. Now, you need to understand that our spiritual conversion is instantaneous. When we open our heart and we believe, we receive Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, at that very moment, we are converted to Christ. Amen. Just like that. In fact, I am fully convinced that when people respond during the invitation, many times they have already believed in the pew before they ever come down here to the altar. Sometimes we just show them the scripture to solidify what has transpired. Others, yes, it takes place right down here at the altar when they pray to receive Jesus as their personal Savior. But I want you to know that spiritual conversion is instantaneous, but spiritual transformation is a process. I want to show you what I'm talking about. Look at 2 Corinthians. Look at 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. And if you've not looked at any other passage of Scripture with me this morning, I would really encourage you to look at this one, all right? And you can turn in your Bibles or look at it on your iPhone or however you'd like. But 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. Now, if you've been in church for quite some time, you've heard this verse before. As a matter of fact, maybe some of you have even memorized this verse. But here it is, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Now, I want you to look at that verse. I want to leave the verse up there just for a few minutes on the screen while I talk about it. Notice again the verse, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. That's spiritual conversion right there. You could just literally underline or highlight that statement and put off to the side, spiritual conversion. But then notice, old things are what? Passed away. Behold, all things are become new. That is spiritual transformation. Do you see it in the verse? There's both there, spiritual conversion and then spiritual transformation. Old values, old morals, old ideas, old plans, old passions, and old beliefs are being replaced by new values, new morals, new ideas, new plans, new passions, and new beliefs. The Greek word that is translated are, become, is in the perfect tense, and that indicates that it is a past act with continuing results in the present. Because of our spiritual conversion, because of our decision to receive Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, we are experiencing ongoing change in our lives, even up to this very moment. It all begins when we trust Christ. And when we get saved, when we are converted, then that spiritual transformation begins to go to work in our lives. As a matter of fact, spiritual change is supposed to be taking place from the moment we get saved until the moment that we see Jesus face to face. To use a biblical term, it's called the work of sanctification. We know it's God's will for us to be sanctified because the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 3, this is the will of God, even your sanctification. You say, what does that word mean? Well, sanctify means to make holy. And the word holy means to be distinct or to be set apart. That's the idea behind the word. In other words, God is in the process of taking sinful people like you and me and making us into holy people who think and live differently than the world around us. Don't be shocked when you think and you live differently than the world around you. That's the way it's supposed to be. You're not supposed to be like the world. You're not supposed to have the morals of the world or the passions of the world or the ideas or the belief system of the world. No. When God saved you, then he began to work in your heart and life. There is a process of transformation that begins where he is making you from being a sinful person into being a holy person whose life is distinctively Christian. Now, I hate to tell you this, but you need to hear it, and some of you already know it, but the work of sanctification is not always fun. It's not always pleasant. There will be times in your life when you will say, God, what in the world are you doing in my life? You ever had one of those moments? God, what are you doing? Why did this happen? Why am I having to go through this? Now, in reality, those are all silly questions because we already know the answer. What's the answer? God is changing us. That's what's going on. Why do I have to go through this valley? God's changing you. Why do I have to go through all this in my life right now at work? God is changing you. Why do I have to go through all these complexities and all this adversity and all this difficulty? Because God is changing you. That's what it's all about. God's at work in your heart and in your life. And he knows in order for us to become the people that he wants us to be, from time to time, we have to go through some difficult things in our lives. You say, I thought God was supposed to make me happy. No, God's goal is not to make us happy, but God's goal is to make us holy. You see, God doesn't exist to fulfill our purposes, but rather we exist to fulfill God's purposes. Spiritual change. If you want it, God can do it.
You have been listening to Mike Frazier, Senior Pastor of Canton Baptist Temple. Like Canton Baptist Temple on Facebook and follow us on Twitter at Canton Baptist. We invite you to join us this coming Sunday to get a personal glimpse of what God is doing at our church. We'll meet you here again next week.